Abraham's action in the land of Gerar, recorded in this 20th chapter, is one of many evidences of the divine inspiration of Scripture. Abraham, you will remember, is the man of God. He's the friend of God, the father of the faithful. He's the man whom God has held up as a pattern and as a picture for all subsequent believers. And yet the scriptural record of his life makes no attempt to hide the blemishes and the imperfections of this esteemed and renowned servant of God. The event recorded in this chapter is another point of failure in the life of Abraham. He does not emerge in a good light here. He is found covering up the truth and giving a deceitful impression to Abimelech that Sarah was his sister and not his wife. Abraham does not appear here in a good light whatsoever. The tendency of non-inspired biographers is always to cover the defects of men that they are writing about, either to cover them up or else to try and minimize them so that their subject, so that the one whom they're writing of appears greater and better than what they really were. But no such approach is taken in the Bible. Truth is always the characteristic of the Word of God, thereby giving us another assurance that these words are divine words that have proceeded from the mouth of God. There's no attempt to cover over the blemish, the imperfection, the sin of Abraham. He is, as Oliver Cromwell said, he is painted warts and all. There's no attempt to hide those blemishes. And that should furnish us with yet another assurance that this Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is the Word of truth. And we can rest upon it. We can depend upon it. We can rely upon it. This Bible will hold nothing back from us what we need to know, and we can be assured that it is the truth. Now, we do not know the reason for Abraham's arrival, for his journey to this place. It may have been that the recent judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah may have hardened the people of the surrounding regions, and hence he left for his own safety. You remember in chapter 19, he stands watching the smoke of Sodom as it ascends from the smoldering ashes. God had judged the cities of the plain. And it may well have been that that judgment had so hardened the hearts of the surrounding people that Abraham felt insecure and unsafe and therefore felt it necessary to leave. Remember that the judgments of God do not always soften the hearts of men. It is very often the case that the judgments of God harden the hearts of men, that they become more obstinate and more wicked and more defiant against the God of heaven. And so it may have been the case that this was the situation, and Abraham has now gone to the south country. It may have been the case also that the shame of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters had damaged the testimony of Abraham's family. And so he thought it appropriate for him to leave. We do not know for certain what the cause was, but what we do know and what we can say with confidence is that the event that took place in Gerar was an incident chosen by divine purpose for divine instruction. God has recorded this incident for our benefit, for our sakes. The Lord has included this in the life account of Abraham that we might learn something. There's something here that God wants to teach us concerning the life of faith. Abraham is the pattern. He's the picture And God is holding him up now, and sometimes the lesson is by way of positive example. God is saying, do this that Abraham has done. Follow him in this course of action. Other times the teaching is by way of negative example. God is saying, learn from this. Do not follow Abraham in this course of action. And that is the case here. God has something to teach us. What is it that God is teaching his people here? I believe in the first place, the Lord is bringing to our attention the prevalence of fear. The prevalence of fear. When Abraham came to this particular region, he manifested a spirit of fear. His decision to suggest to Sarah that she was his sister and not his wife was a consequence of fear. He was afraid that the men of that region would kill him if they knew that Sarah was his wife. Now, verse number 11, Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. He's acting now out of fear. He's afraid as he comes to this region, as he approaches the people of this locality, fear begins to well up within his heart. He begins to think that when they look upon Sarah, they will desire her, and therefore, in order to obtain her, they will kill him. And so he says to Sarah, let us say to the people that we are not husband and wife, but brother and sister. There was an element of truth in that because they were related. Sarah was his sister, half-sister, but she was also his wife, and they were seeking to conceal that truth from the people. They did so. He did so because he was afraid. And in consequence of his fear, he resorts to this idea of covering up the truth. It was, of course, not an honorable action. It was a dishonorable action, and one that stemmed from this spirit of fear. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare, and Abraham on this occasion fell into that snare. It reminds us that fear can have a most crippling effect on the best of men. Abraham is a model believer. Abraham is a shining example in so many ways. And yet on this occasion, he is crippled by fear. He is led into this course of action because he's afraid. He's fearful. That fear can have effect in repeated ways. Can have this effect, this crippling effect, in repeated ways. You remember that 25 years before this point, Abraham had resorted to this suggestion when he first arrived in the land of Canaan. You remember when the famine came, Abraham thought the only reaction, the only course of action was to head south into the land of Egypt. And when he drew near, he did the very same thing. He said to Sarah, let's pretend, let's not indicate that we are husband and wife, but rather brother and sister. And you remember how he did the very same thing because he was afraid of the people. And now, 25 years later, almost 25 years later, he's falling into the very same snare, facing the same temptation. Fear not only brings a crippling effect upon the best of men, that fear can come with repeated attack against the people of God. Even when we have been a long time on the road of faith, upon the journey of faith, that fear can come so swiftly and cripple the child of God, bringing him or her into this snare. What frightened us years ago may yet face us again.
in the present and in the future.
Well, in view of this snare, what is the cure? The cure is found only when we discover the cause. The cause of this fear. And in both instances, back in Egypt and now in the south country, in both instances, Abraham's fear was due to an absence of faith. We've got to see this connection. The reason he was afraid, the reason he acted as he did, trying to cover up the truth, was because his faith had been greatly weakened. He failed to remember what God did before. You remember how he feared for his life in Egypt. Did he die in Egypt? Did the Egyptians kill him as he thought? No. God intervened. God overruled. God brought him through. God delivered him. And now he's forgotten that. As he approaches the land of the Philistines, as he comes to this south country, he has forgotten what God did in the past and how the Lord had stepped in and how the Lord had intervened to deliver him from his fears before. He has forgotten that. And added to that, he has failed to remember God's promise. You remember God promised that he would make of Abraham a great nation. And Isaac had not yet been born at this stage. That promise had not yet been fulfilled. And God said he would bless those that would bless him, and he would curse those that would curse him. That's what God said he would do. That was the promise of protection. If you go back to chapter number 15 and verse 1, God gave him this promise when, after that great political upheaval in the region, you remember when the kings rebelled and there was great upheaval and Lot was carried away captive and Abraham sent his armed servants after him. You remember after that victory that God gave, Abraham began to fear. And God said to him in verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield. Notice the present tense, I am thy shield. For every circumstance, for every situation, Abraham, I will be your defense. I will be your protection. This was the promise of God. And Abraham couldn't have had a more clear and a more better promise than this. And now when he's going down into Gerar, you can see how he has forgotten the promise of God. And he's fearing for his life. When they see Sarah, they will kill me, he thinks to himself. And all the time he's forgetting God's promise. Do you see where this fear is coming from? This fear is arising from an absence of faith. Now when you link that connection, when you see that connection, it unfolds to us the cure for fear. What is the cure for fear? The cure for fear is faith. Trusting in the Lord. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 12 and the verse number 2 of that chapter, the prophet says these words. Our God says of his people that in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Fear banishes. Faith banishes fear. Faith in the promise of God banishes fear. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Here he is, going down, his heart is filled with fear, apprehensive. And the reason why is because he's forgot the promise of God. He's not trusting the Lord.
He's not trusting in the Lord.
When fears fill our heart, those fears are an evidence of the absence or at least the diminishing of faith. And the only way that we can overcome fear is when we come again to the promise of God and cast ourselves upon God's promise. God will do as He has said. God will do as He has said. And if we can trust the Lord, then we'll find a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that banishes fear. So we learn here of the prevalence of fear. Is there fear in your heart today? Is there fear that fills your soul? That robs you of peace? How can you find a cure for it? Come to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that strengthens faith. It is the Word of God that increases faith. And that faith, when it is strong, will cripple fear. Cripple fear. I will trust and not be afraid. We learn of the prevalence of fear and how that fear can cripple us in our spiritual life. But notice secondly here the presumption of fault. Abraham's fear was due in the first instance to an absence of faith, forgetting the promise of God, leaning on his own understanding. But it was also due to his presumption regarding the people of that region. When his cover-up, when his deceit was eventually discovered, and Abimelech, the king of Gerar, called Abraham to answer for his action, he wanted to know why Abraham had acted in this way. He says in verse number 10, Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? What did you see in us, Abraham, that made you devise this scheme to cover up the truth and not let on that you were husband and wife? What did you see in us to do such a thing, Abraham? And Abraham gives his response in verse 11. He says, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. You'll notice that he's making a presumption upon the people that he was going among. He presumed that the fear of God was not in that place, was not in the hearts of those people. This is the first time in the Bible that this phrase is used, the fear of God. And although it is the first time, it is a phrase that occurs repeatedly throughout the Scriptures. It is the great theme of Scripture. When Solomon came to the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, having searched through every avenue and every area of life for the meaning of life, he came to the conclusion and he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. This is the conclusion of Scripture. If you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and do not come to this conclusion, you have misread the Bible. The Bible's message to man is fear God. That's the message of the gospel. Revelation chapter 14. The angel was sent forth with the everlasting gospel. And I saw, verse 6, another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell in the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God. Is what the gospel says to men. Fear God. When the blessed Son of God walked upon the face of this earth, incarnate in the flesh, this was the message
that he gave in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that of no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. The fear of God. The first mention of any word or any phrase or any subject in the Bible is always a key to the meaning of that subject. The first mention illustrates to us what this means, the fear of God. You see that Abraham links the fear of God to how a people live and how they conduct themselves and what they do. He's saying to himself, the fear of God is not in this place, and therefore the consequence of that will be they will kill me. They'll take Sarah and they'll kill me. The absence of the fear of God always manifests itself in the despising of God's authority and God's commandments to men. If you turn to Psalm number 36. Psalm number 36 and verse 1. This is a verse that sums up where we are as a nation and what is happening in this nation and why it is happening. Psalm number 36 and verse 1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart. David is saying here, when I look and when I see the transgression of the wicked, when they're stepping over the boundaries, when they're despising God's law and living whatever way they like, when I see the transgression of the wicked, it says something to my heart. It says that there is no fear of God before his eyes. There's no fear of God before his eyes. And that's the reason why our nation is in the condition it's in. When you see transgression, when you see wickedness abounding, when you see the casting away of God's commands, it's because there's no fear of God in the hearts of the people. Because where you have the fear of God, you will have the respect of God, the reverence for God, the recognition of his authority and his law and his right to reign over us. The fear of the Lord is an attitude of heart. It's an attitude of heart that recognizes and worships the Lord as the sovereign God. Abraham reasons like this. And he thought that these people did not have the fear of the Lord in their hearts. But he was wrong. His presumption was a wrong presumption. When Abimelech discovered that Sarah was Abraham's wife, he immediately knew that he had taken her, and in taking her, he had acted wrongly. You see, in verse 9, he says to Abraham, "What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom? A great sin." This was Abimelech's view of this action, taking another man's wife. He says it's a great sin. And that shows me that Abraham totally misjudged the character and the heart of this man. He also misjudged his conduct. Abraham thinks to himself, this man will kill me in order to take Sarah, my wife. He'll kill me. This is what he'll do. But it was the very opposite.
Abimelech showed him the greatest of kindness. Verse 14. Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah's his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Abimelech knew what marriage was. Sarah, as the wife of Abraham, was the covering of eyes to Abraham, and vice versa. Abraham was the covering of eyes to Sarah. He knew what was right. And do you see, even when Abraham has acted this way, Abimelech responds with kindness. He gives them these presents. He says, Here's my land. You can dwell wherever you like. Does that not show to us that Abraham got it all wrong? Abraham had presumed there was no fear of God when all the time there was. That should sound a note of caution to us in our judgment of others. We cannot judge the hearts of men. That is not our prerogative. We cannot see all that is within the heart. That is God's judgment call alone. Remember how Abraham had said just back in chapter 18, addressing the Lord, he says, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God's the judge. It's better to take the approach that Paul gave in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. When he said there that we should not be hasty to make judgments. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Calls for reticence in judging men's hearts. We're not the judge of men's hearts. God is the judge. But there's also an encouragement here, and that's what I want to emphasize. Are we not taught here that God may be at work in places and in people which we would not necessarily expect? Abraham had come to this conclusion about this particular region, not knowing that God had already been working in the hearts of this people. This man had been instructed in the truth of God. You see, when the Lord spoke to him in the night, how he responds to the Lord in verse 4, he says, Lord, Wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? The people who we may think are far from God, God may be working in their hearts. God may be doing a work of grace within their hearts, unseen to us and unknown by us. And we may come to a presumption that is altogether wrong about those people. The work of the Spirit of God and the advancement of the kingdom of God is without observation. We learned about that the other Sunday night. It is unseen, it is within the heart. God advances his kingdom. And in the process of time, it becomes clear, it becomes manifest, as it did on this occasion with Abimelech. But we should always be careful about making judgments. The people whom we may think are furthest from God may be the very people that God is working in, and the very people who desire to know the gospel more fully. I think there's a lesson here for witnessing and for evangelism. Isn't it very easy to come to this conclusion about various individuals and say, the fear of God's not in them. There's no desire in their hearts to know the gospel. And yet they may be the very people who desire to speak about the gospel. And we could so easily be tempted just to pass on by. Here were a people God was working in. And I believe that through the friendship that developed between Abimelech and Abraham, Abimelech himself in subsequent days was brought further in his knowledge and his understanding of the Lord because of his contact with Abraham. There's teaching here concerning presumption of fault. But notice finally here the prevention of favor, the prevention of divine favor. It flows from God's revelation to Abimelech. The Lord spoke to him in a dream by night and told him that told him the truth of the situation. He had in effect taken another man's wife. And if he persisted in that course, he would die. He would die. The Lord is teaching Abimelech about sin. Let me just list some things that God teaches him. He taught him that sin is primarily an offense against God. Verse number 6. Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Sin is against God. Yes, it may affect our fellow man, but primarily and ultimately sin is against God. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he was brought to repentance, he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Sin is an offense against God. Sin brings punishment. God said that here. In the verse number 3, behold, thou art but a dead man. Thou art but a dead man. This sin will bring death. If thou restore not, know thou that thou shalt surely die. Sin brings death, brings judgment, brings punishment. God taught him also that ignorance does not exempt men from judgment. It's true to say that this man took Sarah in all innocence, believing that she was the sister of Abraham and not his wife. He did this in ignorance. But his ignorance did not exempt him from guilt. Verse number 18. It says, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. There was judgment because of this sin, even though he had done it ignorantly. If you read Leviticus chapter 4, you'll find that atonement had to be made for sin that had been committed in ignorance. All sin brings guilt. Whether men sin in knowledge or whether they sin in ignorance, it brings guilt, and that guilt must be atoned for. Sin must be repented of. In verse 7, the Lord says to him, restore the man his wife. And if not, if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die. God is saying you must repent of this. You must rectify this. Restore Abraham's wife. This is wrong. And willful sin persisted in will bring sure judgment. God says, if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die. God is saying, if you persist in this, you will die. Judgment will come. But notice that God was also teaching him that divine favor keeps men from greater sin. Verse 6, Abimelech has pleaded his ignorance. He says, I did this in the innocency of my hands. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. It's divine restraint that keeps men from greater sin. This world would be a worse place if God did not restrain men in their sin. That's what we refer to as common grace. Men are totally depraved, but they are not as evil as they could be. If the evil desires of their heart were given a free rein, this world would be an awful place, much more corrupt and evil than what it is. But God is restraining men, and here he restrained Abimelech. He kept him from touching Sarah. Then he taught Abimelech that sin needs a mediator. The sinner needs a mediator. For he says to him in verse 7, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. Abimelech needed a mediator. One who would stand, one who would approach God on his behalf and pray for him and procure God's favor. Verse 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. God was showing Abimelech all about sin. He had been kept from greater sin. He was showing him that he could only be restored to God through the intervention of another. Abraham, of course, is a type of Christ. What a message there is here in the gospel. Sinners have offended God. Their sin will bring punishment. Even if they've committed that sin in ignorance, they must repent of it. But if they persist in that sin, it will bring death. It will bring perdition. It's divine favor that has restrained them from worse sin and greater sin. And if they are to receive favor and mercy and pardon, they must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and rest upon his mediation with his Father at the Father's right hand. The prevention of divine favor. God prevented Abimelech from greater sin. And God prevented judgment from falling on Abimelech. Because of the work of a mediator. That's the message of the gospel. The reason that you're not as evil as you could be, the reason I'm not as evil as I could be, is because of divine grace. The only reason that we as sinners can be restored to God is through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great prophet, our priest, and our king. The only mediator between God and man. If Abimelech had not repented of his sin, he would have died. God told him. But Abimelech repented. And Abimelech found favor with God. May the Lord impress these truths upon all our hearts. What do we learn here? The fear of man brings a snare. The fear of God should be our desire. And the fear of sin should be in our hearts. fear of man, the fear of God, and the fear of sin. If we fear God, we will fear sin. Because sin separates from God and sin brings His judgment. And only Christ can turn away the judgment of God from us. Let's turn to 100.